Let's read together James chapter 1. Look at verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Listen, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, listen, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, listen, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for this time that we could spend studying it together. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to grow from this experience. Lord, that our thoughts, that our attention would be fixed on the message that you have for us, and that we would, by faith, receive what you have. Every one of us are so different. So many different needs are here. You know what they all are, and only you can meet them. And so, God, I pray that you would reach us where we're at. Some of us are doing well. Some of us are struggling. Some of us are struggling with discouragement, depression, anxieties. Some of us are dealing with real hard circumstances that we feel like we're in a dark, dark place. God, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen your people and provide direction and hear the prayers of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. But today I want to talk to you about being surrendered to life's hard experiences. I want to ask you, have you ever gone through an experience that you were left wondering, what was that all about? Why? Perhaps you had a sibling that you thought you should be able to trust, and that individual betrayed you and hurt you deeply. Maybe when you were young, you were forced to move, and it wasn't something you wanted to do, but you had no choice. That choice was stripped away from you. Maybe you were lied about, and the lie caused you to suffer some severe consequences. Or maybe you went through a prolonged time of emotional darkness and isolation. You know, that describes one godly individual in the scriptures. How many of you have guessed who that is? If you thought Joseph, then you guess right. Joseph certainly was a godly individual, and yet he suffered some very hard life experiences. We're not going to do a study through his life, but the point is that godly individuals are not exempt. All of us can go from, or all of us know, rather, that life can really throw some curveballs at us. And those curveballs, they don't wait for you to be a certain age. They don't discriminate. And maybe currently you are dealing with a chapter of your life that you're still left wondering, why? Why am I still single? Why do I have a hard time with relationships? Why, and you can fill in the blank. I mean, some of you might feel like everything else in your life is pretty much in order, running as it should, but there's still that one thing. And the hard truth is that we may never have an answer as to why, but in Christ, the good news is that there's always hope. And there's always something that we can grow or learn from it and grow from it if we allow the hard circumstance to train us. And if you do a study in the life of Joseph and many other godly individuals, you'll see that life's hard circumstances, when those individuals trusted the Lord through them, they grew so much in Christ-like character. And that's the ultimate goal that God wants to do with each one of us. You know, some experiences can be hard teachers, very hard teachers. But what we learn from them can shape us into the children of God that He is pleased with. He can rejoice in and commend. Don't you want to hear on that day that you see Him face to face, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? But we have to look at those experiences through the lens of God's Word. Now, we read in James chapter 1, and here's a lens that God would have us to look through. And I say lens because some of us can relate to the fact that it's hard to see without putting on glasses. I wear glasses, and right now, for the most part, I really can't see much detail. I don't know if you're sleeping. I don't know if you're smiling. I really can't see, and it's hard for me to really understand some things from a distance because I need glasses. But once I put glasses on, I could see if you're, you know, got your eyes closed, and I'll walk over to you and I'll tap you. No, I won't do that. I could see things clear. And that's how God's Word is. God's Word causes us to really understand things. It helps us to see things clearly. And God's Word teaches us, remember what James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, most likely, before you had a relationship with Jesus, you viewed tough life experiences in a very different way, perhaps in a way that was very counterproductive. Maybe before you knew Christ, you reacted to them in a way that, looking back, you would say you regretted. You reacted in a way that maybe led you to anger, or led you to hatred, or bitterness, or hard-heartedness, or unforgiveness, or being angry with God, or revenge, or anxiety, or isolation. It would just lead you to a place of depression and darkness. But now that you are in Christ, you know that that's not the right way to respond to life's hard circumstances. You know, in God, He gives us a new perspective, a new way to look at life, and especially when we're dealing with hard experiences. Life is a joy when things are going easy, but the fact of the matter is that that's not always the case. And so He gives us a very different way to look at things. Again, He says, my brethren. And that, for me, that tells me and it tells us that life's hard or harsh experiences are not just for a certain few. And brethren, he's talking to all. And the reason why I bring that up is because sometimes it's just good to know that you're not alone in it. Sometimes life experiences cause you to feel that you're alone, but that's not the case. There's other people that are going through some hard things too. You know, I wish that we would talk more about it though. I wish sometimes we could open up more, but I know it's tough. It's tough opening up. But I guarantee, and I don't want any of you to do this, if I were to say, how many of you are going through some real difficult things right now, I would venture to say that many people would stand up here. And it's not something that we rejoice in the sense of, ha-ha, but in the sense of, wow, I'm not alone. It does bring some comfort. The second thing he says is, count it all joy. And what this does is this tells us the attitude that we should have, the attitude that we need to respond when life deals us a bad hand. He says, consider it an occasion to rejoice. And that kind of sounds crazy, doesn't it? It's like, why? Well, he explains why in just a minute. But he says, count it all joy. And then he says, when you fall into various trials. This tells us not if, but when. It's almost something that we should know. This is just a normal part of life, and I shouldn't feel like, why me? Why me? I should feel more, when I understand the scriptures, that this is normal. This happens to all my brothers and sisters. And the Lord tells me to consider it as an occasion to rejoice. And I shouldn't think of it in the sense of when it happens that this is abnormal or I'm doing something wrong or God is upset with me. I mean, that can happen. Not that God is upset. We could be doing something wrong and God will allow something to happen to wake us up, to bring us under conviction. But I'm just talking about when you are just living your life for the glory of God and then life deals you a bad experience. Now, I may not understand specifically, if this is you, what you're going through. I can't point out, I have no in on your life, but I can share with you some general principles and God's ultimate goal. And these are things that we could just take comfort in. And I think that this is the answer to when James says, count it as a reason to rejoice. Count it all joy. And in verse 3, he tells us, this is the reason. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. See, there's a couple things that are happening. One, your faith is being tested. How many of you have prayed, God, use me. God, I want to grow. God, help me to just continue to reflect your goodness. And you've prayed. Well, when we pray those prayers, God, he hears those prayers. And one of the ways that God causes us to grow is through dealing with hardships. Hardships cause us to grow. Now, some of you might be thinking, well, I'm not going to pray that anymore. Then don't expect to grow. You know, the hardships are going to come. It's just how we respond to them. And I believe that the scriptures teach us the best thing to do is know that during those times, our faith is being tested. And the second thing is that it produces something. The testing of our faith produces patience. You know, knowing that the hard experience gives you an opportunity to see how you are developing in faith. In other words, again, you know, understanding this principle, it helps you to see yourself. When a hardship comes, you get to examine yourself and say, wow, a year ago, I would have handled that very different. But now, because of God's word and because of my faith in Christ, I've grown. I'm growing. I'm growing in patience. I'm growing in my ability to be able to not lose heart, to not get discouraged, to not resort to old ways. And that's a good thing. And that's what God wants to promote in us. And when we talk about faith, you know, developing faith, what I mean specifically is how much you depend on Jesus during those hard times of life. How much you really cry out to him and say, God, I need you. I need your help. I can't do this without you. And really depend on his ability to help you manage whatever it is. You know, the greatest sign to you that you are growing in faith, according to what James says, is your level of patience under trial. The level of ability that you have to be able to endure it and still reflect the character of Christ. You know, when the trials are intense, when the hardships come, how is your patience? How patient are you? Are you quick to get discouraged, depressed, take matters into your own hands, or step down, withdraw from fellowship, or snap at your spouse, your kids, your parents, kick the dog when no one's looking? You know, the word patience, as I said, means endurance, but with the endurance, that word also reflects in it a cheerfulness, a sense of hope, that is a confidence that, notice, I will get better in time. Not it will get better in time. There's no guarantee that it will get better. But if we do things God's way, we can be guaranteed that we will grow. We will get better. We will be better children of God for his glory. So how patient are you under trial? Well, if you say not too patient, then you know that there is growth that God wants to still work out in you. But according to James, growth will never take place if we don't work with God. In verse 4, James says, but let patience have its perfect work. See, that's my part. That's my part. I have to allow whatever the hardship is, by trusting Christ, I have to allow it to run its full course, to develop me. In other words, when these things come, I have to be praying, God, what do you want to work out in my life? What is it that you want to teach me? What area needs to grow? What needs to go? What is it that you're trying to accomplish? And oftentimes we might not get an immediate answer, and that's why it's so good to study the scriptures, to grow in the knowledge of Christ, as Peter says, to keep studying his life and also the lives of others in the scriptures that you might see have similar experiences. Like I mentioned, all those things that happened with Joseph. And some of us, we understand what it's like to be betrayed by a family member. Some of us know what it's like as a teenager to be uprooted and moved to a whole other area, another state, and you don't want that. Some of us know what it's like to be lied about and as a result lose something or suffer some great consequences. We can relate to men of God that have suffered, and we want to learn through the scriptures how to grow. And so he says, and how to handle them. And so he says, but let patience have its perfect work. And notice what he says, that you may be perfect. The word perfect doesn't imply perfect the way most of us understand it. It implies mature. That you may be mature, spiritually mature, and complete, lacking nothing. And what a satisfying place it is when you can journey through this life, go through challenging things when God allows them to come, and you could say, praise God. Praise God. Remember what Paul said when he wrote the book of Philippians, if you remember, he was writing from prison. He was in prison for preaching the gospel. But remember what he said? He said, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And if you read that four-chapter book, you would never think he was in prison. Because the way that he's writing, you would think he's maybe somewhere warm, 85 degrees, sunny, beautiful, clear, turquoise water, nice white sandy beaches. That's what you would think. At least that's what comes to my mind. But that's furthest from the truth. Now, it's our responsibility as Christians to allow the hardships of life to teach us more about God, to mold us into Christ's likeness and mature us as God's sons and daughters. And the way for this process is to, the way it takes place is not by resisting the trial, but by welcoming and submitting to it for the glory of God. And the reason is because the hard experiences that you and I go through, if received and responded to in a godly way, will mature us and will complete us, will satisfy us. We will feel satisfied in Christ and in the lot that God has given us in life. You know, some people who call themselves Christians never seem to mature in Christ and never seem to be content in Christ alone. But God desires to mature us, to complete us, so that we don't feel like we're lacking in anything, because we find our complete satisfaction in him. And certainly that's a process. But a question for us is, are you satisfied in him? Are you satisfied in Christ? And what will it take for you to be able to say, since I have Jesus, I have everything I need? You know, it's important to understand that God wants us to mature, and he allows us to go through tough experiences, and these are like tools for making us more Christ-like. And some of us think of trials and hardships as something to despise and something to resist. Some of us think that they can't be things that God uses to mold or shape us, but the scriptures teach otherwise. Now, you know, I try to eat healthy from February to about August, September. And one of the things that I start adding more into my diet is cruciferous vegetables. You know, things like broccoli, things like cabbage and Brussels sprouts, kale. I don't do radishes, but radishes, arugula, they're all within that family. A reading from Healthline, an article that I stumbled across, it says this: these foods contain certain compounds which give them their bitter taste and are responsible for many of their health benefits. They contain powerful cancer-fighting compounds and can improve your liver's ability to process toxins. Now, I don't know about you, but my general opinion and view and feelings of Brussels sprouts and broccoli and all that stuff is that it's nasty. It really is. It's just nasty. You know, I would so much rather eat a cheeseburger. You know, I'd rather go to Chicken Out. Have you ever gone to Chicken Out? Some of us have gone to Chicken Out. Or a Bar Bill. I don't recommend going to the bar, but getting some good old chicken wings. I think there's one coming here pretty soon to Rochester. Is that true? Yeah. So we got to plan a date, all of us. But I know that eating that way long term is not good. Anyway, you notice these things, it says that they're bitter. They're bitter, but yet they make you better. They're healthy for you. They fight things that can kill you, that can destroy you. And yet they're bitter going in. And, you know, now while I'm trying to work on weight management, because I usually gain weight between September, October to January, about 10 pounds, and I hate it. It happens every year because we're stuck in this Rochester. It could be worse, though, right? It could be Alaska. And for those of you who are going to go there and visit, you are nuts. Anyway. Yeah. But I eat it pretty much bland. I'll just eat the broccoli straight for the most part. And I'll tell you, it's pretty nasty. But I believe it does make me better. And it does work. It has a lot of wonderful health benefits. Anyway, the point is that's how life is. Life deals you some bitter things, but when you respond to them God's way, they make you better. They make you better. And it's so important to experience hardships with a sense of, this is going to make me better. I don't want to get bitter. I want to get better. And I cannot tell you specifically why you might be experiencing the tough thing that you are, but I can at least give you 7 specific things that God wants to develop in you through the experience if you work with the Lord, if you cooperate, if you let patience have its perfect work. Number one, a clear conscience. A clear conscience. Number two, biblical insight. In other words, wisdom. Number three, when you respond to hardships according to the direction that God gives, it also helps you to develop better self-management skills. You know, one of the reasons why many people have problems is because they cannot control themselves. Put under pressure, they get angry, they snap, they say things that they regret, they damage relationships, they under pressure, they do something that's wrong, and it has lasting consequences. So better self-management skills is so important, even for us as Christians. The fourth thing is patience. The fifth thing is God-likeness. The sixth thing, and this is so important and we need it, is meaningful fellowship. Don't you love? I love, like last night, for those of you who weren't with us last night, there was about 50-something individuals here, married couples, engaged couples. We had a great time last night. How many of you were here? Wasn't it awesome? We had such an awesome time. It was very meaningful. And you know, when you are living according to God's will, you want to be a part of something meaningful, connections that are meaningful. You know, before the kinds of folks I used to hang out, I would never leave my wallet. I know I could leave my wallet here probably for weeks. Well, depends who shows up, because you never know who's going to show up to church. But even in my own house or visiting someone, the crowd I hung out with, you never left anything, because your best friend would take it from you. And that's just the sad reality of the crowd I used to hang out with. But here with godly individuals, it's such a blessing. Because I know that I have meaningful relationships with many of you, and I can trust you. I can trust you. Some of you, I trust you with my life. And then the last thing is a growing capacity to love. A growing capacity to love. Now turn over to 2 Peter. We'll get to those seven things, but look what he says in verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, you could understand this as getting to know Jesus better while in the hard experiences will bring you God's favor and peace. And that's what we need. You know, you can be going through such a hard, hard thing, but when you have peace in your heart, you feel satisfied. There's so many Christians that I've met that they go through hard things and they're a wreck. They're a wreck. And then there's been a few Christians that they've gone through hard things, but you could tell they're in fellowship with God because their response is like, it's all in God's hands. I'm at peace. I know God's in control. I know his character. And I don't enjoy it. I mean, it's not something I'd wish on anybody, but I'm at peace because God has given me peace. And this is what Peter's saying. He's saying, grow. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he tells us, you know, the grace and peace is multiplied to you by getting to know him, and especially during life's hard experiences. And then in verse 2, he says, as his divine power, I'm sorry, 3, has given to us all things pertaining to life and godliness through, notice, the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. He expresses here that everything that we need to be able to develop and to grow and to be mature spiritually and to be able to handle life's hard experiences, and I look at them really now as teachers, life's teachers, they teach me how to become more like Christ. You know, all of these things, they come from knowing him, getting to know him more. And even though you may not feel it, you may not feel God's divine power, you may not feel like you're spiritual, if you're born again and you're a child of God, regardless of how you feel, you can know that God has equipped you to handle all kinds of hardships that this life will give you and grow from them. You just have to believe that this is true. The way I look at certain things, even though I may not feel it, I say, well, God said it, therefore I believe it, and I'm just going to walk in it. Now in verse 4, he says, by which, having given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When I look at this verse here, one primary thought comes to my mind, and I just pass it on to you. And that thought is, focus on the promises and not on the problems. Focus on the promises and not on the problems. Again, look what he says in verse 4, which we have been given by the Lord through the knowledge of him, exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Through the promises, that's how you experience God's ministry to your soul and your being, and that builds you up. Now he starts to mention these seven things. Different words, but yet, look what he says in verse 5. This is our part. But also for this very reason, notice what he says, giving all diligence. Sometimes we never reap the benefits because we quit too soon. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And that word add, and when we go through these, this is not like something you go first, second, third. Even though I mentioned them that way, that's not what Peter is saying. He's not saying, okay, first work on virtue. And once you get virtue down, then move on to the number two. That's not what he's saying. In other words, he's saying, let all these things work in your life simultaneously. And you know, you may not understand how spiritual things work, but I'll tell you, if you by faith, if that's you, you don't understand, well, how can this all work? If you just by faith do what the scripture says, you'll experience it working. Just like I don't understand how a car works. Some of you do. I have no idea how a car works. This is what I understand. I put my key in there. I turn, I don't even know what you call it. The ignition, yes. I turn the ignition, the car starts, I drive here. I experience the benefits. I have no idea how to put an engine together. Some of you do, but I really don't care. Unless my car breaks down, then I care. Hey, can you give me a hand? But kidding aside, look what he says. For this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. You know, faith in Christ is our foundation. And it's our responsibility, our God-given responsibility, to build on that foundation. So that's just the building block that we start to develop on. And God wants us to develop. And the first thing that he mentions here is virtue. That's a Greek word that is pronounced kalos, and it's used reading out of the expository dictionary of Bible words used nominally in Hebrews and James. And it gives the idea of good in contrast with evil in a moral sense. And in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18, that the idea there refers to a good conscience in the sense of a clear conscience. And this is something that God wants to work in us, moral excellence or virtue or a clear conscience, that when we are dealing with difficult situations and we handle them God's way, that has a way of strengthening us and developing us. And when we respond in a good way, you have a clear conscience. Some of us, when we're under pressure, we do bad, we do evil, and then our conscience bothers us. And God wants to help us to break those habits so that we can develop a clear conscience, a good conscience, a healthy conscience, which is a quality of maturity, and it leaves you satisfied. It leaves you complete in your being, having a clear conscience. And then he mentions knowledge, you know, and that's biblical insight. It's the word gnosis in the Greek, and it talks about knowledge, but it talks about spiritual truths, things that have to do with the faith. And you're only going to find that in the scriptures. And then it's learning how to take biblical principles and spiritual truths and living them out in your life, applying them in your everyday life. And that's how you get skill for living. And then in verse 6, he talks about better self-governing. He says, add to knowledge self-control. We know what self-control is. To self-control, perseverance. That's another word for patience. To perseverance, godliness or God-likeness. Not now, you don't have to turn there, but if you're interested to know what God's like, I mean, obviously you can find many places, but in Ephesians chapter 5, 1, Paul, he mentions three specific things. Maybe later on you can look to see if you can identify what those three specific things are in chapter 5. But he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Be imitators of God. Be God-like, Christ-like. And he mentions again three things. See if you could find them. Don't do it now, though. Do it later. Verse 7. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, to godliness, brotherly kindness. And that's what develops meaningful relationships. You know how many phony people there are in the world? But one of the things that I don't enjoy is when there's phony people in the church. Now, you know, sometimes I know it's hard, and we might judge someone as being phony. It's just for some folks, it might just be hard. People are trying to, you know, break out of being, you know, there might not be so socially, you know, folks are loners, folks are more to themselves, and they're trying to break out of that to be more, you know, social. So it might be misunderstood as being phony, but you know, I'll tell you, when we respond to life's hardships God's way, he has a way of changing us and creating in us a greater love for the brethren. And when we put ourselves out there, we start to develop more and more meaningful relationships within the church, and it's so important and so necessary. And then he says, and to brotherly kindness, love, a greater capacity to love, and to be able to deal with tough things and not react in an unloving way. You know, so often we waste time worrying about things that we have no control over instead of working on things that we do. And we can work on these things with God's help. Now listen to what he says, and I'm going to wrap this up. In verse 8, for if these things, notice, are yours, if you possess these qualities and abound and continue to grow in these qualities, these are the things that God wants to work out in us from his perspective specifically. I might not know the details of the hardships and why, but I could know, well, God, you want to work these specific things out in my character. Look at the promise. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forsaken, or rather forgotten, that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. In other words, you'll be able to handle whatever life presents itself, and it won't cause you to turn away from Christ in any way, shape, or form. On the contrary, you grow from these things. And then, at the end, when this life is over, which that day is coming for all of us, we don't know when, but we know that that day is coming. In verse 11, he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness. We thank you that we could surrender to life's hard experiences, knowing that you work all things out for our good, and your glory. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for anyone and everyone that's here or listening. I have no idea what people are going through, but God, I do know what you want to work in us. And ultimately, you want to work in us Christ's likeness. You want to continue to change our attitudes and the way that we think and our character. You want us to develop godly character, and not only develop but possess it and to keep growing in it. And so we thank you for revealing to us these things and how you, through hard experiences and us surrendering to you through them, we thank you for teaching us that we can grow, and there is a purpose in all things. Even though we might not understand it now, ultimately we know you're working in us. And we thank you for your faithfulness, and we give you all glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.